Bible Software will be here next Monday, as you guys all know, for training, seminar in room 215. So if you guys want to go, please email seminars@accordancebible.com. Good? So even if you have classes, I think I said this last week, you guys can go to some of it. You guys don't have to go to the whole thing. Okay, so next Thursday, November 20th, we're going to be having a Thanksgiving event in room 201. So that's like the School of Ministries one that we opened up for eating and socializing. It's going to be a potluck. So if you guys want to come, just bring something to share, okay, from 2 to 12 next Thursday. And then, oh, you're going to go RSVP to Christina. So we have a semi.
We're going to go backwards in time.
2 p.m. to 12 a.m. Just kidding. From 12 to 2 p.m. Thank you very much for that clarity.
That's how you do it.
Yeah, exactly. Thanksgiving. And then Operation Christmas Child, we're still collecting boxes. November 17th to 21st is last week. So if you have them, bring them in. Thank you.
All right, so what's the official time for that follow-up?
12 p.m. to 2 p.m. in room 201 next Thursday, November 20th.
All right.
I'll bring the cake with happy birthday, Michelle,
because
my birthday's on
Thanksgiving. That is beautiful. And we will celebrate with you. Okay.
Awesome. Okay. Well, let's open up our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8. If someone would be kind enough to shut the door. Thank you, Holly. You read my mind. Nehemiah chapter 8. So let's pray, and we'll get into our study today. Father, we pray that you would just do in us things that need to happen, that would progress, that would advance us in our becoming more like Jesus. And I pray that you would use the Word of God to sanctify us. And Lord, we pray that our minds, our affections, just our lives would be sanctified by the cleansing that happens when we spend time in your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to put on the full armor of God on a daily basis, knowing that we're all in a very real spiritual war. And Lord, there is a very real devil and there are very real demons who want to debilitate us from moving forward in our relationship with you. And so I pray that today we would gird ourselves with the belt of truth and that we would put on the breastplate of righteousness and have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and to have on the helmet of salvation and to take up the shield of faith and to have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and to be fully armed with prayer. And I pray, Lord, that we would be victorious in all of the day-to-day battles that we're engaged in. Because, Lord, you teach us that when we are strong in the power of your might, Lord, that we can engage in these battles not as victims but as victors, because Jesus has already won the war for us. And Lord, we want to just live life out in that victory. And I pray the same way that the Word of God had a significant impact and effect in the lives of these people of Israel so many years ago, I pray that our lives would be impacted too. The kind of revival that came as a result of being in the Word, I pray that that would happen in us too. And so we just ask that you would be honored and glorified in each one of our lives. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Awesome. All right. Well, as we move into chapter 8, it says, when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities, and now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So the timestamp is we are in the seventh month. That means that on our calendar, it would be September, October, and the year is 445 BC. Now, you guys remember that we saw that the wall was completed in 52 days, and the doors had been hung on the gates, and now it was time for the dedication ceremony. And what we see here in chapters 8 and 9 is that their dedication ceremony was one massive worship service. And so they understand that the only reason why the wall is standing, the only reason why the wall has been rebuilt is because God is the one who did it. And so they want to acknowledge the Lord in their dedication service. And so they call for the word of God. So try to imagine this scene. All the people are gathered as one man. It means that they're all unified in the same purpose. And their purpose was to give glory to God, to worship him. And they met in this open square in that part of Jerusalem that was in front of the water gate. And so they called for Ezra the scribe. And Ezra the scribe at this time is an old man. And as a scribe, he was the one who read the law of God. He gave meaning. He interpreted the law of God in teaching it, and he also copied and preserved the law of God for future generations. So that was who Ezra was, and so he was the right guy to bring the book of the law of Moses. Verse 2, so Ezra the priest. So again, we saw this in the book of Ezra. He's not only a scribe, a man of the scriptures, but he's also a priest, a man of worship. So as a scribe, he's a man of the word. As a priest, he is a man of worship. And he brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. So these are people that were of the age of being able to hear the word of God, to process it, to understand it. And they all gathered together to hear the word of God. And this is happening on the first day of that seventh month. And it says, verse 3, then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. I love this scene. I love this scene because we see in it the importance of the word of God. As these people gathered at this this dedication ceremony, the word of God has a preeminent place. And so the people, as they gather there, they spend long hours to hear the word of God being read to them. I mean, listen, it says that from morning until midday. Now, the law of Moses is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So for those hours that they were standing there, they heard those books, starting with those opening words, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and their whole history, their heritage, was being recounted for them, rehearsed to them all the way on through the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses gave his famous sermon where he gave instruction to the people of Israel who would cross over the Jordan into the promised land as God spoke on matters of worship and saying, listen, when you get into that land, make sure that you don't become idolatrous. Make sure that you don't get caught up and led astray by these false idols, because as a result of that, you're going to be disciplined by the Lord. Enemies from other lands are going to come in, they're going to destroy your cities, and they're going to take you into captivity, and it's not until you repent that you're going to be stuck there. And when you repent, the Lord's going to bring you back. And that's exactly what happened to the people of Israel so many years later. And so in the book of Deuteronomy, God is giving to them instruction, warnings against idolatry, but instructions for proper worship. So this is what they're listening to. For hours, they're hearing the word of God being read. But listen, not only was Ezra reading the word, but I want you to see the attitude of the people. It says that the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Listen, whenever we get together as the people of God to hear what the word of God wants to say to us, it's a two-way street. On one level, the person who God has assigned to deliver the word, he needs to be able to do it with the fear of God, with a love for God's people, and with the desire to accurately present the word of God to those that gather to hear it. But on another level, you have the people. Listen, when people come into the house of worship, they need to come with their hearts prepped up and their ears open to hear the word of God. You know, sometimes we can fall into the trap of routine that we show up in church more out of duty than devotion. And whenever we show up in church that way, you know, we can listen to sermons and we feel like, okay, we've done our duty, we've gone to church, now it's time for me to go and do whatever I want to do. And the Word of God never penetrates into our hearts. And the Word of God doesn't have a place in our thinking. Listen, we need to come to church with the anticipation to hear from God. You know, on a practical note, I think that there are two things that would be wise for believers to walk into church with. I mean, a heart that's prepped to hear the word of God, that's a given. But there are two things on a practical level that I think that every Christian should walk into church with. The first, obviously, is the Bible. You know, I'm thankful that we're a part of a church where we actually see people walking into our sanctuaries with the Bible in hand. But I'll tell you what, that's not the norm. If you were to visit a lot of churches here in our nation, I'll tell you, most churches, people do not walk into the sanctuary with Bible in hand. That's why churches generally have to provide Bibles for them. And so when they sit down at their pew, there are usually two books, a hymnal and a Bible. And we don't even know what the percentage is of people that will actually utilize that Bible to open it and read it. I'm so thankful that we're part of a church where it's just our culture. It's just the way that we function. We walk into church with the Bible. I think it's a good thing for us to come in with the Word of God so that when we're listening to the Word being read and when the Word is being taught, we're not just hearing what's coming from the pulpit, but we can validate, we can verify what's being said because we've got our Bibles open and we can follow along the reading of it and we could actually check things up when things don't sound right. But another thing I think is very practical for people to walk into church with is a notebook. There's something about listening to the Word of God with a notebook or a notepad and a pen or a pencil in hand. There's something about walking into church that way because it conditions you to say, I expect the Lord is going to say something to me that's worth writing down. I mean, you can imagine if I was to announce one Sunday, listen, everybody, next week, show up to church because I have the winning numbers for this month's lottery. And say that the pot is at like $10 million. And I say, listen, I want to split the winnings with you guys. And so next week, I am going to give you the winning lotto number. So make sure that you're here. I guarantee you, most people, if not all, they're going to be there early before the time that I said, let's start the service. And they're all going to try to get as close to the podium as they possibly can. And they're all going to come with a notepad and pen because they are anticipating, they're expecting to hear something that is going to change their life, something worth writing down. We should be like that with the Word of God. I'm so thankful that at a young age, I was taught and trained to believe that God is going to say something worthwhile, worth writing down every time I get to church. And so I try to show up with Bible in hand and with a notepad or a pen in hand. In fact, Bible publishing companies have even made it more convenient. Now I walk into church with a wide margin Bible. So I've got my Bible with plenty of spaces, but I always come in with a pen or a highlighter. That's just the way I come to the house of worship, because I believe that God has something he wants to say and something that's going to be practical for me and something worth writing down. And I don't know about you, but generally when I'm taking notes, when I'm writing things down in the house of worship, I'm alert. I'm attentive. And I absorb more of the instruction that is being given than when I'm listening without writing or highlighting or with a writing utensil in my hand. It's been said that when you take notes with your hand, I mean, you know, nowadays people, you know, might come with their iPads and they type, and I do that too. I've got my one case that I might show up to church with, where it's I've got my Bible and my notepad all on my iPad, and this case has a keyboard on it, and I'll type away. But still, you know, there's something that's becoming more and more of a lost art, and that's to actually pick up a pencil and pen and write. And I'm so glad that you guys write. You know, I used to write all the time, but when the age of typing came in with, you know, laptops and iPads, I'm finding that there's a bit of atrophy that's happening with my hand. That as I'm trying to write things now, I'm feeling that my hand is getting tired more easily and things are getting sloppy. But not to be condemning or anything. But I do. I type a lot. I mean, that's generally the way I write. I type. But I found that I'm having to write as kind of a discipline for me, because as much as I gather through typing, there was a research that was done that when there's this connection between the hand and the mind, that generally when you listen to a sermon without taking notes, without, you know, even typing or writing or whatever, just listening, generally people retain between 10, maybe 20% of what was said. But when you're writing notes and listening, on average, people retain about 80% of the information that is spoken. I believe that the Word of God is worth writing down. You know, it's interesting how even when kings were commissioned in Israel, that one of the things that they were required to do is by hand write down the scriptures. And it was probably the book of Deuteronomy, but that was one of the things that they had to do. It was by law. And they couldn't get anyone else to do it for them. These kings, because justice and righteous rule was so important, they had to physically write the scriptures with their own hands to be attentive in receiving the Word of God. One of the disciplines that I really encourage people to do, and this is what I tell young guys, especially guys that are wanting to be in ministry, or even people that are wanting to, overcome temptations or addictions or issues where they're constantly defeated, I encourage them to pick up a pen or a pencil, take out a notebook or a notepad, and start writing out scripture. And I usually tell people that are struggling with sin, I want you to open up to the book of Romans and start with Romans chapter 6 and copy with your own hand, write out Romans 6, 7, and 8. And it's powerful. It's powerful what happens when you're writing out the scriptures, not only just reading it out loud, but writing it out. Before I got married, before The wedding day, I opened up my Bible and I went through all those big chunks of marriage passages in both the Old and New Testament, and I took my pen and my notepad and I just started to write out all those chapters by hand. Because I needed the Lord to speak to me on the subject of what my responsibilities as a man, as a husband, is, so that I could walk into marriage saying, God's word has been written on my heart. And so here at this time where the scriptures are being read, Ezra, he was articulating, he was verbalizing the scriptures. But listen, it would only be a one-way street, and if the people didn't come expecting God to say something to them, really the only person at the end of the day that would have walked away having benefited from this day would have been Ezra. But these people, they showed up with open ears and they were attentive to the book of the law. So you have to ask yourself on a practical level, in what ways can you demonstrate, can you display attentiveness to the word of God? Because it's not about you going through the Bible, but it's about letting the Bible go through you. And part of being attentive is to say, Lord, speak to me so I can live this out. Because the Word of God is not showing up in power in your life if you are not applying the Scriptures. If you just show up in church or even just come to Bible college and you just sit and you listen, but you're not attentive. Listen, the Word of God is not going to rest in your mind and heart. We do not become smarter in the Scripture merely through osmosis. You have to make an effort. This is the discipline of Bible study. And the discipline of Bible study is to display a measure of attentiveness, where there's focus, there's talking it out, there's regurgitation, in that there are certain points that make it into your heart and you're just muttering it to yourself so that it can be fully absorbed in the way you think and in the way you feel about life and ministry, and all that stuff is seen in how you live it out. So this is a great example for us to follow here. So when we come together for church, it's not just praying for the pastor. It's also praying for the people. It's not just wanting the pastor to be prepped to deliver a sermon, but it's also wanting people to be prepped to receive the sermon. It's a two-way street. That's why the scriptures have that repeated command, let him who has ears, what? Hear. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And how Jesus, in his preaching, he would say, if you have ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, be attentive. Don't just show up, but be attentive. So Ezra the scribe, verse 4, stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose. So you could imagine, because of the amount of people that gathered there in this open square, in order for Ezra to be visible and heard, they had made this stage for him, this platform for him to stand on. And beside him at his right hand stood this team of people that we read about in verse 4. And Ezra, verse 5, opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Here's another thing that I just so love about this scene. The attention that is given to the fact that Ezra opened the Word of God in the sight of all the people. One of the men who influenced me in the way that I think about ministry and preaching is someone that I've never met. It's someone that I've only respected from a distance, and it's someone who died before I even opened up one of his books. And his name was David Martin Lloyd Jones. He was a pastor in London in the 20th century, and He was the successor for a pastor named G. Campbell Morgan at the famous Westminster Chapel. But one of the things about Lloyd-Jones that I thought was so cool is that at his pulpit where he would preach from week in and week out was a massive Bible. It was this monstrous Bible that was there on the pulpit, and it was visible to every person that was there in attendance. And the reason why they had this massive Bible is because Lloyd-Jones wanted every person that was there to know the reason why they were there. And he wanted everyone to understand what the service was going to be all about. He wanted people to see Jesus from the Word of God. And this is probably one of the reasons why when we think about a lot of these denominational churches, you know, for a lot of these churches, it's become more tradition than just, you know, a reason for life. But in church history, many of these Protestant churches had these massive pulpit Bibles that were visible for all the people to see. And that was the reason. They wanted people to understand we are here to submit to the authority of the Word of God, and we are here to listen to what God wants to say to us. I get a little concerned when I see a pastor walk up to the pulpit with no Bible and no Bible to open, and he begins to talk. I find it a great comfort when I see a pastor walk up to the pulpit and he does this and says, "Let's open up our Bibles too." Because in doing that, we get why we're there. And hopefully this afternoon we get why we're here. To submit ourselves to the authority of the Word of God and to anticipate what God is going to say to each one of us. And for people that think, well, you know, that's just the Calvary Chapel thing. Listen, this dates all the way back to the Old Testament. The thing that encourages me so much about Nehemiah chapter 8 is to compare what we do with what they did. And you know what? We're all doing the same thing. On a regular basis, we get together to open up the Word of God, to hear what God wants to say to us. Well, he goes on, and it says, going back to verse 5, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up." And that was done out of respect and reverence for the Word. I know that not every pastor does this. I generally do this. I know we do this here at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa on Sunday mornings, that when it's time for the reading of the Word, we have the congregation stand up. And again, I think that that is... obviously it could become very liturgical if it's not done with the right heart. And liturgy simply just means form. It just means tradition. But liturgy can be good if it's directed by the Holy Spirit. But I just love the fact that to stand for the reading of the Word of God corporately, congregationally, we're saying, you know what, the Word of God is honorable. And so we want to respect the Word of God. We want to reverence the Word of God. The same way that, you know, when there are people who are dignitaries and people of high respect walk into a room, people generally stand up as a sign of respect to them. The Bible even talks about when an elderly person walks into the room that young people should stand up and respect. I know that our culture has evolved into something that doesn't place high value in that. But I'll tell you what, it's not a bad thing that if you see an elderly person, especially someone that loves the Lord, walk into the room, that we stand up and to even offer our seats to them as a sign of respect. But here, the case is the Word of God. If there's anything that we should respect, it's the Word. In fact, God honors His Word to the point that He says, the New King James Translation says, that He has magnified His Word even above His own name. So how much should we respect the Word of God? hopefully the Bible doesn't sit on your mantle as merely an art piece, or it's a coaster for your drink, or any of that stuff, and that's all it's limited to. There should be no time that's allotted for dust to settle on your Bibles. The Word of God should always have a prominent place in your life. And if you're not physically standing, at least in your heart, there should be that respect and reverence for the Word of God. And with this, it says, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. One of the things that we're going to learn in Ezra 8 and 9 that's significant is the connection between word and worship, worship and the word. The word fuels worship. And worship is the proper expression of the word. And so if you are going to be a student of the Word of God, then one of the ways that we know that you are rightly processing the Scriptures, the study of it, is that worship is going to happen in your life. And the way that we know that our worship has content, that our worship has substance, is because it is a response. It is fueled by the Word of God. And so in the reading of the word, there is the expression of worship. And in the expression of worship, it is filled with statements from the word. The two go hand in hand. Later in the New Testament, it would show up as the word and prayer, prayer and the word. Then all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands. So there you have it. If you're looking for a scripture that permits you to shout out amen when you hear the scriptures being read and taught or during the time of worship, there you have it. The word amen literally means so be it or let it be. Let it be as you say, or in other words, it's truth. In Isaiah chapter 66, two times the Lord is referred to as the God of truth. And the Hebrew word that's translated truth there is the word amen. He is the God of amen. Later in the book of Revelation in chapter 3, when Jesus spoke to the church in Laodicea, he called himself the amen. And so amen means truth. And so here the people, as they hear the word of God and then they respond to the word with the expression of praise and worship, they're saying truth, truth. Everything that the scriptures teach us about God and how we're responding to him in worship, it's the right thing. It's the truth. And they were lifting up their hands in praise to God. And then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So with celebration, there's also the expression of humiliation. Humility. Listen, in our worship of God, in our approach to the Word of God, we need to always come with an attitude of humility. The attitude of humility. The attitude of humility says, God is bigger than me. The attitude of humility says the Word of God is my authority. The attitude of humility recognizes the glory of God and recognizes that we are insignificant except for the fact that God dwells within us and that God is at work inside of us and through us. And that's why we could even look at each other and label ourselves as being beautiful. It's because of the grace of God. And knowing the truth about who you are as revealed in Scripture, you live out life that way. That is a humble life. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathai, Hodijah, and the rest of these guys, and the Levites, they help the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So here's Ezra. He is reading the Word of God to the crowd. But Ezra has gathered around him a team of teachers. I think this is a very healthy model for the church. There is the main guy. That was Ezra. But he had a team that he assembled together, and their function, their job, was to teach the Word of God to the people of God. There's a couple of things that is a benefit of this. On one hand, it maximizes the reach of teaching. You know, when you're dealing with a lot of people, obviously it gets challenging for one person to minister a clear exposition of the Word of God that everyone gets it, that they're able to ask questions and process it. It's hard to do it through just one man. So you could actually maximize yourself by training a team of guys to go out and minister the Word of God to other people. And we see that in many ways in our own churches, right? Throughout any given day of the week, there might be opportunities at your church where there's a Bible study, and it's not generally the senior pastor that's teaching every Bible study, right? He has other people that he has confidence in, that he can trust with the Word of God to be able to deliver the Word to them. And the reality is that sometimes there are people that are able to articulate truth in ways that people might understand the Word of God when it's spoken through that person than it is if it was coming through you. You know, there are times and opportunities that I might have to share the Word of God with others, but there might be someone in that crowd, they'll hear me say something and they just say, "Man, I just do not understand what you're saying." But a buddy of mine can speak the same truth, but he's able to do it in his way, the way that God's wired him. And that same person that couldn't understand that concept as it was being articulated from my mouth, they're able to get it through that person. And so we celebrate in how God has brought diversity within the church, that even though we're all functioning in the same job of teaching the Word of God, there are some people that are able to articulate truth in ways that you may not be able to do it. And so really, in the end, what we want for people is that they understand the Word of God, because in understanding the Word, then they clearly see more of Jesus, right? And so you can maximize your teaching by having a team of teachers. But the second benefit of having these guys teaching the Word is that there's a safety mechanism in it, that the ministry doesn't become personality driven. We live in a society and culture that is obsessed with personality. And we're drawn to it. The problem is when a ministry becomes morphed more about a personality of the pastor or speaker than it is about Jesus, then it's crippled. Because what happens if that personality dies? Or what happens if that personality has to step down because of moral sin? And he's disqualified from ministry. You know, there's just even in recent times, there's a couple of big name churches here in the United States that they're struggling through this problem. Because these churches, and I don't think that they would say, "Hey, we really wanted to have churches that were personality driven," but it had become that. Because these churches all depended upon the personality of their pastors. And so they had all these satellite campuses, and they had these churches that were doing live video feeds everywhere. And instead of having campus churches who actually pastored those churches, everything was revolving around this one speaker speaking from one location, and it was a live video feed. And two well-known churches here in the United States, they got hit hard because these two pastors had to step down, one because of sexual adultery and another one because of some very heavy-handed leadership issues where people had been wounded. And this one church that became really popular in the United States, they have now... they've dissolved themselves as a corporation, and all these churches basically had to shut their door for a restart, and they're at that place where they're trying to restart now with new pastors. But I'll tell you what, it's like for a lot of these people, they're leaving those churches because they didn't come because of the local church. They came because of that personality. So to be able to recognize, you know what, God has brought around us other gifted people that can teach the Word of God. And in some ways, even though their personality and their style might be different, you know what, they might be able to connect with people I can't connect with. My style of teaching really only connects with a certain kind of people. Because there's other people that listen to me and they're thinking, man, I could never listen to you week in and week out. I get that. And I think, I don't know if it was you guys, or I remember telling one of the classes when I was pastoring down at Calvary Chapel San Diego, and I was filling in for the pastor this one Sunday. This guy came up to me in between services and he said, "Hey, Pastor John, you know what? I just do not like it when you're speaking." And I'm looking at him like, well, thanks for telling me that before I'm walking up to speak, you know, second service. God bless you, man. But I mean, he just really felt like he had to tell me that at that moment. You know, I just I don't like it when you speak. Well, I get that, but you know what? This guy, for him, he was going to that church because he loved the senior pastor of the church. And I'm glad. I'm glad because, you know what? The senior pastor was the guy that he's going to receive, for the most part, the Word of God being taught. I was the guy that was just coming in random. I was just the youth pastor filling in for the senior pastor that Sunday. So I get it. You know, as much as every speaker would like to think, obviously everybody enjoys hearing the Word of God from me. The reality is you're only speaking to a certain demographic of people. Not everyone is going to be able to receive the Word of God from me. And that's where it's such a blessing to have different people of different personalities. And we might look at some people as being quirky or kind of nerdy, or other people thinking, man, you're just way too like intense for me, or other people thinking, man, you're just way too like, you know, like fluffy bunnies and daffodil kind of preaching. It's just, we might look at these people, but you know what? There's all sorts, there are all kinds of people sitting in church, in the congregation, and people that I can't connect with. You know, the person that is teaching you know, next to me, that person's able to connect with that individual. So we celebrate the grace of God and how the Spirit of God is working through a diversity of people in the teaching ministry. And in the same way, you know, even though there might be things that other churches across the street or down the road, you know, we might have some, you know, theological differences, or just even personality-wise, it's like I might have some disagreements on how they do things. And yet at the same time, if we are all unified in the essential doctrines of the Christian faith, and really if the only difference is some of these, you know, quirks about how people think ministry should be done, and you know, disagreements over non-essential issues, I can celebrate the fact that there are people that are lining up to walk into different churches other than Calvary Chapel on Sundays because they can receive the Word of God from those denominations, from those churches. You know, whenever there's this attitude of, you know, we're the only ones doing ministry the right way, or we're the only ones that's communicating the Word of God in the most relevant way. Listen, that's the wrong attitude. There are people who really want to be in church wearing suit and ties. And you know what? When they come to Calvary Chapel, they don't see everybody walking into church wearing suit and ties. And so they don't feel comfortable here. And so they'll go to a very traditional, you know, mainline denominational church, and everyone there is wearing suit and ties. And if the guy's preaching the Word of God, you know what? Those people, because of the suit and tie matter, they're able to receive the Word of God far easier than if they were here while everyone else is just wearing t-shirts and shorts. I'm not going to be able to connect with everybody. I get that. And that's why I'm so glad God has a whole bunch of other people that are gifted with the gift of teaching that's able to connect with those people. I'm so glad that Ezra here, he does not want this day to be all about him. He sees these people. He wants them to know the Word of God. He wants them to understand the Word of God. So what does he do? He assembles a team of guys. And maybe these were guys he was mentoring. I don't know. Maybe these were guys he was pouring into and he wanted to give them opportunities to serve and minister. I don't know. But whoever they were there. And he shared the Word of God. I think such a beautiful example. And it says in verse 8, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And so there you have right there in verse 8 the precedent for why we do ministry the way we do it. Listen. They read distinctly from the book. This is why we are a Bible-based ministry. When we get together with the people of God, what happens behind the pulpit is we want to read distinctly from the Word of God. We don't want to open up other books written by other people that talk about the Bible. You know, there are churches that do that. I remember I was invited to speak at this one church. They were having a retreat, and before we left for the retreat, I was asked to show up at one of their Sunday services, and I was there just to, you know, be there to observe, get to meet the leadership. And what they did that Sunday is basically all they did was show a clip from a movie, and then the rest of the service, they tried to give life lessons about how to be a Christian from that movie clip. And I'm thinking, man, these guys are, I don't know how they're going to like me being up there opening up my Bible every day to teach at this retreat. But that was their format. Listen, the Word of God is the Word of God. And so we want to be a Bible-based ministry, and that means that we read the Scriptures. We want people to see it. We want people to think about it and to process it. But not only to read the Word of God, it also says, and they gave the sense, or they gave the exposition. They gave the explanation. This is expository teaching. So they read the Word, and then they gave explanation of what was just read. In other words, verse-by-verse explanation. And in doing that, they helped them to understand the reading. They brought clarity. As they read the Word of God, they explained the Word of God so that people could understand the Word of God. It's that simple. And this has been our model in how to bring the Word of God for people so they can understand it. You read it, you explain it. That's it. And it's happening right now. What we're doing in this classroom right now is what they did so many hundreds of years ago in the past when Ezra and his team had done this. And then verse 9, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the scribe, or priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. In other words, what's happening today, on this day, the first day of the seventh month, it's unlike any other day. It's holy. It's unique. Because this was a day that was fully dedicated to God and His Word. And He says, do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. This is why we say Nehemiah 8 and 9 is a vivid scene of revival, because repentance was happening. There was deep conviction as a result of the hearing of the reading and preaching of the Word of God. That's why they were weeping. The Bible says that the purpose of the law is to reveal to us that we are sinners. And so as they're reading and understanding the message of the law, they were being convicted of their sins. Could you imagine if that happened citywide today? In the cities that we live in? Where the people gathered there at Central Park or on Main Street to hear the word being read. And so they invite all these Bible-believing, Christ-centered pastors in the community to come out, and the mayor of the city is there, and they're all hearing the word of God being read and being taught, and as a result of it, it's like, as God said in the book of Jeremiah, is not my word like a hammer? And it begins to just break the people of their pride, and they begin to weep over their sins. How radical would that be? That is what's happening here, and it was citywide. And so for them, their governor, Nehemiah, and for Ezra, they tell him, hey, let's not end this day. Let's not give this day to sadness. This is a unique day. This is unlike any other day. This is a day that should be spent celebrating God. So they said, verse 10, then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. In this joyous occasion, I'm so glad food is in the picture. Go eat food. Don't be sad. Go eat food. That was the command that was given to them. Because this day is unlike any other day. This is the day that we're celebrating the Lord. And if you have an abundance of food, go find that homeless guy that's under the overpass and give him some food. Like, none of us wants to think of Thanksgiving Day as a sad day, because it's not intended to be. It's intended to be a joyful occasion as we give thanks to the Lord for His grace and for His mercy towards us. And because we want it to be a joyful day, and we understand that there are people out in L.A. or in downtown Santa Ana or Garden Grove or Westminster that are homeless. In fact, some of us, we actually go out and we spend a big chunk of the day to feed the homeless. Why? Because Thanksgiving isn't a day that people should be sad, that they should be without food. It should be a joyous occasion. And in the same way, this was supposed to be like Thanksgiving for them. Because Thanksgiving on our calendars is a national holiday. We get that once a year. It is holy. It's unlike any other normal day of the year. And so they were supposed to get all of their favorite foods, all of the foods they love to eat, and they were to celebrate with joy. And he says, do not sorrow. Listen, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. There's a couple of ways to understand that. First, in replacing your sorrow with joy, you will be strengthened. Because joy always supersedes sorrow in regards to value. But it could also mean this, that the joy that the Lord has over you and me is our strength. Because why were they mourning? They were mourning because of their sinful condition. But to be reminded that as sinners that God rejoices over us, listen, that is a reviving truth. I mean, just think about how much of an impact that makes on your life. To know that right now, I mean, I don't need to convince you that you're a sinner. I don't need to convince you that you're a failure. You're having to deal with that reality on a regular basis. But how radical it is for me to say to you, do you know that right now God is rejoicing over you? That's reviving, isn't it? That's strengthening, isn't it? I mean, that helps us press on throughout the day, and that helps us to wake up the next day and the day after that and the day after that and live for God, knowing that the Lord says of you and me, this is my beloved son or daughter in whom I am well pleased. And He rejoices over us. In the book of Zephaniah 3:17, it says He sings over us with joy. Wow. That's our strength. So the Levites, remember, they were the assistants of the priests. They quieted all the people saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. So that's the third time they're being instructed with that fact. This day is unlike any other day. This is a day for rejoicing, not sadness. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly because they understood. Listen, why they were rejoicing? Because they understood the words that were declared to them. Think about those times that you just got super excited when you learned something new that you didn't know before in the Word of God. I think these are some of the best memories of being a new Christian, because everything we were learning was new. I remember one of my earliest, my first complete Bible. As a kid, I used to have this old King James. It was a new King James. And I used to carry that thing around everywhere. I mean, it was just like this old black New Testament Bible with, you know, that old school, you know, red lined, you know, edges. And it was just this King James New Testament that I got. And then I remember the time I got my very first Bible, like both Old and New Testament. And it was just like this full forest green Bible. I mean, it was totally green. My parents went out, and I don't know where they found it, but they got this for me. It was some cheap Bible, and they bought it for me. And I just loved that thing. It was this green King James Bible, and even like the paper edges were all green. And I remember reading the book of James, I marked up that entire book. I don't think there was a word in James that wasn't underlined. Because as I would read James, I'm thinking, this stuff is absolutely amazing. I mean, there were things that I was discovering and learning for the first time the whole book would just blow me away. And I remember I would just underline and underline. I think the entire book of James has to be underlined in that Bible. And I remember being so excited about sharing the things that I was learning with other people. And then I'm still like that. I'm you know, 42 and having walked with Jesus for over 30 years, and I'm still learning new stuff in the Word of God. And the joy that it brings me to learn, to understand things that I didn't understand before. We should never outlive that. We should never get to a place in our life where the Bible becomes boring because we lose the excitement of learning new things. Listen, the way that you learn new things is by approaching the Word of God with attentiveness. When I read my Bible, I always read it with a pen in my hand. This goes back to what we talked about early on. I always try to read the Bible expecting that God is going to teach me something new. And He does. I hope whenever I teach the Word of God that I can bring some level of excitement to the way I teach because of the way that the Lord is exciting me with His Word. I hope that's you. I really hope you're enjoying Bible calls. I know that Bible college can become routine. I know that there are times at Bible college it can just feel rough, and you're just all, you know, and there's this element where you just need kind of a change in pace, and so usually people go through this evolution. It's like we're still a month and a half out from the semester being over, and they're already beginning to ask, so what classes are going to be offered next semester? You know, it's just like, I just want to know. And it's just kind of this, hey, maybe the grass will be greener on the other side. I just need some level of freshness. And I know that there can be that kind of element. But if Bible college to you becomes merely academic, it's always going to be that way. You know, and for me, you got to understand, my hope and desire is, I get that there has to be a level of this academia that's presented at Bible college, because that's why you're here. You want some kind of level of formal education so you can go deeper in the Word of God. And yet at the same time, I don't want you guys to be here and just merely be academics. I'm more interested in you falling in love with Jesus. And if you can just read the Bible and just soak in these things that the Lord has been teaching you, I really hope and I trust that your Bible college experience is going to be a joyful one. To be able to talk with other students and say, man, that last hour that we had in class, man, I was just blown away when so-and-so said this. I never knew that. I never thought it that way. Like yesterday at the Worship Leaders Conference, I was overjoyed in learning something new. There was this guy, he was the representative of Logos Bible Software, and he gave this little 15-minute presentation on Logos Bible Software. And you know, that's the software I use. And he brought up this thing where he used John chapter 4, where Jesus said to the woman of Samaria at the well, he said, look, God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And he said, here's the word truth. And he clicked on it and he showed the Greek word. And the lexicon, the definition for that word, it means that there is nothing hidden. And this guy just made this simple statement. He said, isn't it interesting how Jesus said, if you're going to really worship God, you have to worship him in spirit and with nothing hidden. And he's saying this to a woman who was hiding the fact that she was living with a guy that wasn't her husband. And so Jesus is saying is you're living a secret life, but God wants you to be a worshiper where that secrecy is gone and you're worshiping him out in the open, free and clear. And he just made this comment, and I learned something new yesterday. I don't know how many times I've taught through John chapter 4, and I learned something new. I'm thinking, that's rad. That's absolutely rad. And the next day, you know, 24 hours later, I get to stand up here and share with you, and hopefully with some level of excitement, share with you what I learned yesterday. You read in the book of Acts in chapter 8 that Philip brought the word of God to the people of Samaria, and it says, and there was great joy in that city. I pray that the word of God would always be a source of joy. As David said, I rejoice in your word. I delight in your word, for they are joy to me, David said. Wow. And then in verse 13, now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses, so these are their leaders of all the people with the priests and the Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. This turned into a Bible conference. They came back for more of the word of God. I love that. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths or tents during the feast of the seventh month. And this is obviously the Feast of Tabernacles. So it's probably a reference to Leviticus 23. In Leviticus chapter 23, God gave instruction that all the people of Israel was to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And what they would do is they would take these palm leaves and they would take different branches and they would make these temporary shacks. And it was to commemorate how God preserved the people of Israel as they dwelt in tents for 40 years during the wilderness wandering. And it started on the 14th day of the seventh month. So they're reading and they're saying, hey, it's the seventh month. And the Bible says it that we're supposed to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles on the seventh month. And verse 15, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountain and bring olive branches of oil and branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths as it is written. So they're reading the instruction of the word. And so what did they do? Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house or in their courtyards or the courts of the house of God and in the open square of the water gate and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booth for since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. Wow. We are talking hundreds of years that the people of Israel were not celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. I don't know what it was that derailed it. Maybe it got derailed during the time of the judges. Because remember, the time of the judges started towards the end of Joshua's life. And the time of the judges was the dark ages in the history of Israel. And as idolatry crept in, things only went downhill. And when you're worshiping idols, listen, there's no time to really obey and worship the one true God. But so hundreds, centuries have passed since they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, but they found it in the Word of God again in Leviticus 23, and they returned, they went back to it. And I'll tell you, you and I, we need, as people who are humbled before the Word of God, we need to go back to it, submit to it, and apply it. You might look at them and say, man, how in the world can they let centuries go by and they don't do what God told them to do? Well, let me ask you, how many days, how many months have gone by since you've had personal quiet time with Jesus in prayer? Doesn't the Bible say pray without ceasing? How often are we disobeying that? Or what about this one in Hebrews chapter 13 where it says to remember those who are in prison for Christ? Pray for them and support them as if you were chained with them. When was the last time you did anything, whether it's in prayer or letter writing or some kind of a support in partnership with our brothers and sisters in the world that are in prison because of their faith in Jesus? Now, obviously, because of the notoriety of Pastor Saeed, that's brought us to the place a little bit closer to obeying Hebrews 13. But prior to hearing about Pastor Saeed, how many of us were even involved in anything that came close to resembling supporting our brothers and sisters who are in prison for the gospel of Jesus? And yet it's a command there in the Bible. Or what about this one? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. When was the last time you prayed for the peace of Jerusalem? Or what about this one? Give to everyone who begs from you without expecting anything in return. When was the last time you gave something to bless a homeless guy with nothing in return, without any kind of suspicion, but just to bless him in the name of Jesus? Man, my wife, she surprised me this one night. Sometimes just because of the rhythm of our life, we have to make our grocery run late at night. So I'm glad that Pavilions is open till 2 in the morning now. Because sometimes it's like we go out and we go shopping with vampires. And so we're out there in the middle of the night and we run into Pavilions. We do our grocery shopping. And she buys this like submarine sandwich and it's, you know, all cellophaned. And I'm thinking, gosh, maybe she's buying this for my lunch tomorrow or something. I don't know, because it seemed odd. If it looked out of place with all the other stuff. And so we go through the checkout line, and then we go driving by, and there's this homeless guy that's walking past us, and Flavia says, stop the car. I bought the sandwich for that guy. I'm like, when did you even see that guy? And she says, stop the car. And it's just this one-way street. I'm like, how? And so I pull in, and this guy keeps walking by, and she says, I saw that guy on the way to the grocery store. He was on the other side. He was holding up a sign, and I wanted to go buy him a sandwich. And I'm thinking, I would have thought, I'd probably never see that guy again. And so I do this U-turn, and this guy by this time is a block down, and I'm like, I don't know how I'm going to get, that would be like going the wrong, and she just gets out of the car, and she starts booking. It's like late at night. And I'm sitting there at the parking lot, and she's just running up to this homeless guy that's walking by, and it's dark. And she just comes up, and whatever she said, she ends up, because it happened way down the block, and she just handed the guy the sandwich, and the guy, you could just see even from where I was sitting how blessed he was. And then she just came back in the car and didn't say another word, as if it was, you know, for her it was like not let the right hand know what the left hand was doing. And I'm thinking, okay, she just did for that guy what Jesus told us to do for people that are in need. She saw a guy that I didn't really think much of. And that's a reminder for me, man, there are statements in Scripture that I haven't obeyed in a very long time. So I can't fault these people. I can't excuse them, but I also can't fault them because I do the same thing. What kinds of things are in your life that you haven't done for a long time? But the reason why you used to do it is because when you first read it in the Bible, it was just so new and fresh and so impactful, you thought, I got to go and obey this word. Remember the kinds of things that we used to do when we were first Christians that we don't do anymore? Remember how, like, crazy we were to literally take the word of God at face value and just obey it? I remember when I was younger, I used to read the Bible, and if I came to a scripture like, you know, go into all the world and preach the gospel, I used to think, okay, I close the Bible, I would walk out of the house, and I would go look for someone to preach the gospel to. I mean, that's just the way my faith responded to the word. I would read the Bible and it says, pray without ceasing. Okay, and I would get on my knees and I would just pray. Go give to those who have, okay, I would just close my Bible, go get something and go out and look for a homeless guy to give him something. Now it's like, yeah, if I get around to it. But you know what? Obeying the word of God, listen, if you're looking for a convenient time, there's never going to be a convenient time. How often has prayer meetings never happened because everyone is trying to find a convenient time for it to happen? Here's the reality. If you try to do a prayer meeting and you guys are all saying, all right, what's the best? Listen, there will never be a best time. You just got to do it. You just got to understand that prayer is important enough that you need to get together and just do it. So these people, they got back to doing what they saw in Scripture of what God wanted them to do. And you know what happened? It says, and there was very great gladness. There's joy in the obedience of the Word of God. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. So for 7 days, every day, as they were celebrating the feast, they opened up the Bible, and they just read it. That's pretty cool. There's something powerful about just getting together with your friends and reading the Bible. When we were part of the high school ministry in the early 90s, we used to do something with the high school kids that I think it was one of the best things that we did. And that was once a month on a Saturday morning, we would invite all the high school kids together there at the church at the MCA building on the second floor to read through the New Testament. And we would read through books of the Bible. Like, for example, we started with Matthew. And one Saturday, all we did was just read through the book of Matthew. We broke it up into two sections, and we tried to find that middle point. And that middle point, you know, the high school pastors, we would prepare breakfast for all the kids. And then, it'd be just a time of fellowship. But that's all we would do is just read the Bible. And I just remember how powerful that was, because kids would just show up with their Bibles and their notepads and their pens, and they would just read the Bible. And then the next month, we read through Mark. And then the next month, we read through Luke. And then John, Acts, Romans. And we just did that through the New Testament. And then my buddy, who was the high school pastor, he then went up to Oregon to pastor the church, and he started teaching through the Bible. And every time they were coming to a new book of the Bible, the first thing they did is that Wednesday night service, the whole church would gather just to read through the entire book of the Bible. And so, for example, I remember when we did Romans, we had just finished the book of Acts, and we were going to move into Romans, so the pastor announced, hey, next Wednesday night, we are going, all we're going to do is we're going to worship and read through the entire book of Romans together as a church. And we did that, and I remember people got saved that night. There was no teaching, it was just the reading of the book of Romans. After we finished reading Romans, the pastor said, hey, if you're here tonight and having heard what you just heard, if you'd like to give your heart to Jesus, just come on up and we'll pray for you. And people came up to receive Christ, and all we did was read Romans. And we did that through the Bible. Something powerful, just about congregational reading of the word. And they did that for 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. In other words, God gave instruction of how the eighth day was to be celebrated, the day of new beginnings, how that was to be celebrated in the law, and they obeyed it. And so for us, the lesson is, what does the word of God teach us, and we should obey it. And this is how revival was displayed, demonstrated in Israel that day. So in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, the emphasis was word. Next week in chapter 9, the emphasis is worship. All right? And so chapter 9 is just a great chapter, one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. Is it next week that we're getting together with guys and girls? All right. So next week for discussion, plan on us being together. So I don't know if there's anything you want to do with that. You want to make it like a little finger food potluck kind of thing? Or? All right. So expect some kind of a message from Holly. I'm popular.
And then just be mindful, December 3rd is when you're going to speak with you. So.
All right, so let's pray, and we'll take a 10-minute break, and then we'll move into discussion. So, Lord, thanks for Nehemiah 8, and thank you for teaching us these things that we need to be reminded of regarding the Word of God. And so, Lord, we pray now that as we move into our discussion groups, that it would be fruitful as we just learn from each other things that you have been teaching us from this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 10-minute break.
Or homework.